Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
So, we're taking a detour, I guess is the way to start. We were going to be doing the week 2 of a sermon series, and sometimes you just take a detour, and we go, hey, we got some stuff to get through as a community, and we need to remember what's true. So we're talking about pain and suffering today, and like I said, there's been more than a couple major things happening in our extended church family. Lots of heaviness. One caveat I want to give you, this is not an instruction, this is not direction, this is not some sort of spiritual pastoral mandate. This is encouragement. Especially with recent things, the internet's not your friend. Any minute we spend on social media reading about the things happening or engaging in the divisiveness that comes from some of the stuff that's going on around us is a minute we're not on our knees in prayer, is a minute we're not engaging with the people who need it, is a minute we're not actually working towards the solutions. And that is not to say you need to throw your phone in the river, although I always advise that. I would just say that the enemy would love to take a community and divide us around things that are happening in zeros and ones and bits and pieces online. And there's plenty of time for us to figure out where everything goes, and yet we can be active here and now. And I would just challenge you guys to embrace that. Those of you that are most affected, most involved, you know what I'm talking about. So just be careful with the internet. I don't think it's your friend right now. So I said there's a lot of heaviness, and even if you're in a good season. So some people are here, they're like, man, I was kind of coming. I was happy coming to church today, and apparently stuff is bad. Maybe you don't know what's going on. Good for you. Even if you're in a good season, today is one of those days where it's good to kind of recap where we're at, because no one escapes life without pain and suffering. I say it all the time, everyone's in a battle. We all know this, everybody's got something. And so to wake up in the morning, just to open your eyes in the morning and take your first breath, is to engage in a war of light against darkness, against sin and death and all that surrounds us. And so what we're gonna do today is address the questions. There's lots of questions that come with our pain and our suffering. Why is the first one that always comes, why? Why is this happening? Why to them? How then is the next one? How could you let this happen, God? These are fair questions. And some of them we don't get to see the answer to on this side of heaven, and that's okay. But how does a good God allow pain and suffering? Good question. Fair question. God's not afraid of that question. So what we're going to do is acknowledge the reality of the pain we walk through. We're going to tackle some of the false views of pain and suffering. And then we're going to learn how God intends to use the pain and suffering we go through here. We're going to do this by rooting ourselves in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm of King David. He's in the depths of suffering, so I'm pulling right from the middle. We're going to start in verse 12. And it says this. David is describing his suffering. He says, many bulls surround me. Strong ones of Bashan encircle me. They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet, I count all my bones. People look at me and stare. They divide my garments among themselves, they cast lots for my clothing. But you, Lord, don't be far away. My strength come quickly to help me. Rescue my life from the sword, my only life from the power of these dogs, and save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of wild oxen. So the Psalm of King David is in the depths of suffering. You hear the clear messianic themes in here. Casting lots for his garments earlier, the opening line of Psalm 22 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus, in his moment of greatest suffering, is pulling from this, this song that was written by David so many centuries before. But what you see in it is deep chaos and profound pain. In the pain of sorrow, what you know to be true, everybody's been through something where you go, man, I remember that feeling. I don't want to re-traumatize. Imagine your worst day. You just go, what's your worst day? The pit of your stomach, you feel it. David's feeling it from all sides. Nothing makes sense anymore emotionally. He says, my heart was melting like wax. was sitting with somebody this week who said, I've never felt my heart hurt this much. Like when we call it heartbreak, if you've ever been through something of that level, you feel your heart tearing inside of you. It doesn't make sense because it's still beating, but it's tearing up. Relationally, everything feels like confusion. Spiritually, we start fearing abandonment. Physically, David says he can count his bones. You know that feeling of when you're profoundly sore, maybe you did some yard work, and you're like, I didn't know that muscle existed, and it's sore? In the deepest of tragedy, in the deepest of trial, we often feel it in our very bones that something is profoundly wrong. This is the picture of pain that David gives us. And you know these pains. If you experience anything like this, you know the pain. The way that your heart aches, your stomach churns, relationships turn on you, you feel distant and confused around God. You even have that feeling of being crushed physically. And what we do in those moments, and you've had this feeling before, we stare in the distance and wonder how our body knows what our heart is feeling. How does our body know that our heart is breaking? How? How is it all connected? We're one embodied person, and you feel it everywhere. Everything feels exactly the opposite of how it's supposed to feel in those moments. This can't be how I was designed. That's what you think. This is not the way a good God designs things, that I should feel like this. And everyone grieves differently. This is important. Everyone grieves differently. So if you've been through something, the different ways of grieving, different levels of grieving, with the stages of grieving, you might be familiar with these. They're pretty common. People know this. The five stages: denial, bargaining, anger, depression, and acceptance. These are not a linear progression. For some people, it is. But it's not necessarily a linear progression, and it's not like you check the box on one and don't have to deal with it anymore. You slip from one to another and back again. You may be angry and then in denial and then bargaining and then accepting, but then all of a sudden depressed about it and angry again. These are normal, kind of the feelings that churn up within us, and the whole cycle can happen in 10 minutes. I watched several people go through several of these in 10 minutes at the ER this week, just going, okay. And everyone was in a different one all at the same time. Some people carry strong feelings on their sleeves during events, during grieving, during trials. It's all feelings all the time. Like a feeling blowtorch, it's just all feelings. Others of you go pretty numb and don't feel anything. You're like, I don't know, I guess I'm fine. And there's some shock in that, that there's also wiring that God made you. I've had someone described recently to me as lights were on but no one's home during a hard thing. I thought that was good. I'm more in the numb crowd. I'm a thinker first and a feeler later. I remember vividly the day we lost my sister, the day we lost one of my friends, my hero in life, our pastor in South Africa, the day that they died. I remember viscerally feeling pretty numb. The day my sister died, we went to a Chinese restaurant. Remember this? Just because we didn't know what to do. We just went and sat at a restaurant, and I think we ordered food, and we probably never touched it, but we just needed to sit somewhere and be. And we weren't weeping, and I wasn't wailing, but there was heartbreak there. And to some people, that wouldn't have made sense. Like, why, what, you just went and sat at a restaurant? Like, yeah, I didn't know what else to do. So that's okay. How you grieve is how you grieve, and that's okay. So as we're all going through things together, as you're going through things with your spouse, if you get down the road and you go through something heavy, and someone's doing it different than you, that's okay. No matter how you grieve, eventually people start asking questions. How can a good God be okay with this? Why did God allow this? Did God cause this? Did he want this? You hear it in hushed tones in hospital bedsides. You see it on social media after whatever the latest tragedy is. The question is why? So we're going to tackle two false views. I pulled this from a Tim Keller sermon in 1991. So we're just purely plagiarizing and then remaking it for us, in case you're wondering. You're like, so people sometimes get weird about that. It's cool. John 9. John 9 is where we're going to pull from. First, he says this. Jesus is walking. Jesus says it in John 9. It says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus responds, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So the disciples ask a very valid question about a man they find that's blind. Whose fault is it? Essentially, they're saying, why? Like, there's got to be a reason, so why? Was it this person's fault or this person's fault? And it kind of gives us two tracks we tend to take in explaining pain and suffering spiritually. The first track we have is the anger track, okay? We'll call it the anger track. The anger track is if I'm hurting, someone must be to blame. Or if someone's hurting, someone's at fault. Justice-minded amongst you, if you identify as pretty justice-minded, this is probably where you go first. Who's to blame in this? You get stuck in traffic. Some people go, it's traffic. And other people go, whose fault is it? And then you feel better when you see that a car broke down or there was construction or whatever, but you feel better knowing who to blame. For some of us, you just go, traffic happens. It's okay. In counseling, are my problems my parents' fault or my kids' fault or my spouse's fault? Whose fault are my problems? And sometimes the answer is life is just complex and it can be hard. In a large society, we blame groups of people for problems, immigrants or nationalists, Democrats, Republicans, younger generation, older generation. We got to find someone for whose fault is this? What anger does in the anger track is anger builds a straw man because a straw man can't fight back. So we build a straw man to say, this is whose fault it is, and that person, I can now wail on them, and they can't fight me back. Sometimes in suffering, we even blame God. Christians are particularly prone to this, and so let's talk about it. It's a really strange, incongruent feeling when we go through tough stuff to say, Lord, I gave you my life, and you give me suffering? I serve, I tithe, I give money, I give my time, I give my heart, I give everything to this whole cause of Christ. And what I get in return is trial, a broken relationship, or a broken body. How's that okay? I've heard more than one person ask me, well, how am I suffering while the sinner next door is thriving? It's a fair question. That's the anger track. The other track is the guilt track. This is the person who says, if I'm hurting, I must be to blame. It's got to be someone's fault, probably mine. So the disciple said, is it his parents' fault, anger track, or is it his fault, guilt track? Anger looks outward, guilt looks inward. Was he blind from birth, or did he sin? He did this, didn't he? Like God turned the pages forward and saw a sinner and preemptively punished him for his future wickedness is, I guess, what the idea there would be. These folks say, God must be punishing me. And I get asked this all the time. Why do you think God sent this to me? What do you think I did to deserve this? The subtext of that sort of questioning and that guilt track is, if I were a better person, I'd have a better life and probably better outcomes. So what did I do? To which I always say, that's called karma, and that's the wrong religion. We're not into that. If you're I did this, and so then I'm suffering that, typically that's karma, and that's not biblical. I'm not eliminating consequences, so consequences exist too, so that's an issue. So don't let me undermine your responsibility for your life. You still have that. If you had a water balloon fight but did it with, like, acid, you wonder why you're blind at that point or burned, you go, well, maybe the water balloons have something to do with it. Like, that's a thing. So we can go there and go, there are consequences. That's real. But this idea that God is in heaven with a ruler just waiting for us to mess up so he can cause suffering in our lives is not supported by your scripture. Okay? That's not a God thing. Jesus' response to both of these tracks, the did his parents do it, did he do it, should it be anger or guilt? God's response to both is no. Is it A or B? Should he be angry or guilty? Jesus said it's C, neither, which is the best Jesus answer ever. It's the most Jesus thing you can read. Do you ever marvel at how beautiful Jesus is? When he's talking to people, we ask the same questions, and Jesus goes, let's reframe the whole conversation. He forces them to reconsider the question itself, and he's basically saying, so what really happened here, guys? Let's talk about it. Let's dig a little deeper. At the end of the day, this happened to him so that the beauty of God might be displayed in him. So let me steal Tim Keller's analogy from 1991. In the book of Genesis, humanity built like a central cog in creation, okay? We were built like a clock. We'll put a clock on the screen. Some of you are like, what is a clock? Young people, these were things made with gears and cogs. And they would never tell the right time, but they were close enough. And then your grandmother's clock would chime really loudly at all hours of the day, every 15 minutes. And it's cool. This is what a clock looks like. The inside of a clock is highly intricate. Everything fits where it's supposed to fit. There's a big gear and a smaller gear, a big cog and a little cog. Everything fits just right. So God builds the universe like the inside of a clock. And he ordered it just so. We are under God, but he says over all of nature. So we are the dominant species on earth. We are made in his image. And yet we're under God. Humanity decided it didn't like its place in that order. And so the story of humanity that you read through Genesis and we still see today is humanity rebels into sin. We desire to be our own gods. We don't want to operate in God's design. We want to operate in our design. So what would happen if you took the big cog and swapped it with a little cog and moved this belt over here and this thing over there is the thing would just grind and stop. Crunching of gears, the hands stop turning accurately, or they turn too fast or too slow or backwards, and the design of the clock itself begins to unravel because the design that we were given, we have undone. Okay? Essentially, what the book of Genesis tells us is God's design has been fouled by the human heart. So God basically looks at humanity and says, nature isn't going to work the same way ever again. Genesis 3. Disease and death and disaster now take the place of his design for perfect peace. So the gears grind for everyone because sin entered into the equation. So all of us feel that on a subatomic level. This is not how it's supposed to be, and yet this is how it is. The universal experience of all humanity is there will be pain. But it isn't your particular sin. It's not what you did last Tuesday that leads to your God punishment next Thursday. That's not how it works. So between this fouling of the design of the universe and the personal consequence of just walking through a life of everyone's broken all the time, we have disaster. After my last sermon at my previous church, some of you have heard this story before, it was Father's Day of 2016, and I got a call. We went out to lunch to celebrate, one, this weird emotional last day at a church we had been at for well over a decade. And we got a call that the church was on fire. So there's still tweets that exist about it. And 18 trucks responded, and essentially the whole thing was a loss. So hours after I said goodbye to a place, the place said goodbye to everybody, and it was wild. And I was standing there just off the screen of this picture with 100 other people just watching it all burn. Some of the things I hadn't gotten out of my office that I was really excited to bring and put in my new office here didn't exist anymore. And in those moments, people started asking me questions. What do you think God is trying to tell us? What do you think it means? My answer to them was, I think God is trying to tell us not to run electric conduit flush with the ceiling so that when the roofer punctures it and it arcs and catches the insulation on fire that drips onto the cloth seats in the sanctuary and burns the whole place down when the AC comes on, maybe that won't happen. That's what he was trying to tell us. Like, they built it to code in 1980, and then in 2016, something switched and something happened, and it was still the code in 1980, but they punctured something and it arced and it caught, and then the building's gone. Like, so that's what God was trying to do, is he's watching with us going, yeah, this is a bummer. The consequences were real, but the idea that God is sending rain clouds and lightning bolts as punishment for your individual sins does not align with your scripture. How do I know this? You have to zoom out. So come with me to Romans 8. Romans 8:1, there is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Building up to this point, it's essentially saying Jesus took the penalty for you. Jesus took the punishment for you. Jesus saw you while you were yet sinners. Jesus said, I got this. I'm taking all of that on me. And so there will be no condemnation for you. No eternal condemnation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are safe, secure, forever saved. Okay? So either your sin is what put Christ on the cross, or you didn't actually believe in the Jesus of the Bible, because sin leads to punishment, yes. We agree on that. That's true. But what we fail to realize is that all of the punishment of sin fell on Christ on the cross. So to have a worldview that says the punishment for my sin today is because I was bad Tuesday, I'm getting punished on Thursday, is to ignore the fact that Jesus said, that the Bible says that Jesus took the fullness of your punishment on the cross. You were wiped clean, made new. Everything in you turned around. You were given a brand new life. The old you gone, the new you comes. And the Bible is super clear about this. If we start to play the karma game, we are denying the cross of Christ. Don't play the karma game. Consequences, yes. Karma, no. Jesus didn't take some sin to the cross and save some sin to account for the suffering of the earth. Psalm 22 told us he was pierced. His hands, his feet were pierced for all of it, all of the sin. Some of you are struggling with this right now. But traffic happens because stuff breaks down over time, because stuff breaks down because the world is full of imperfect stuff. The clock won't run forever because the clock is not perfect. Your body won't last forever. Your body is fouled in its design, and it's imperfect now. Pain and suffering happen because humanity was broken by sin, because perfection was broken in the garden, and now the world is full of imperfection that crashes into imperfection. That's why stuff is breaking. Romans continues, Paul continues a little later in Romans 8 in verse 18. What does he say about suffering? He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." What do I do with suffering? Here's what he's telling us. "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies." Verse 28, "And we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Scripture tells us creation is groaning. You see it, you feel it everywhere you go. When stuff is breaking around you, whether it's traffic or our ice maker broke this week or anything else along the way, you can look at that and go, creation is groaning. Ice maker is part of creation groaning. This breaks. Kind of a bummer, we'll figure it out. But that's what that is. When you hit traffic, creation is groaning. When you get the diagnosis, creation is groaning. Creation is groaning under the weight of sin and brokenness. It's creaking under the weight, and we are part of that creation. And our particular sin is just part of the general sin state. Our particular individual sins are just part of the overall brokenness of this place. Paul writes to the Ephesians that everything happens according to the counsel of his will. That God governs even that which he didn't desire or design. I'm going to say it again so you understand it. Everything happens according to the counsel of God's will. God governs everything. He's in charge of everything, even that which he didn't desire or design. God's design is perfect. God's desires for us are good. You and I live life as human beings and recognize that not everything we go through is perfect and not every situation we find ourselves in is good. Those are not areas where God has taken his hands off. Those are areas where God goes, "That's not my design, but I'm here." Jesus said this man's tragedy, his blindness, is not something God designed. It's not something he created when he breathed life into humanity. But he will still be there to display his goodness through it. He'll use it. He'll work with it. And it will be conformed like clay getting pressed into the right shape. It'll be conformed to God's good will. Meaning, God flips forward the pages in your life. God can flip back the pages in your life. God's got an eraser. He can take stuff. He can insert himself right into this moment in your life. God can see where this is going, and he can conform every different thing of your life towards your good and your wholeness and his glory. And it doesn't always feel that way in the moment, does it? And yet, talk to some of our saints who've been doing this for a minute or two. They go, "Yeah, that thing in 1987 was hard. but I see how God used it. That fire was hard. That day I said, God's going to use this watch. And what we said when we walked away from a church that loved us deeply, that we were loved and really enmeshed in a really powerful way, what we said is God used this. And what we saw over the weeks to come is no one ever remembered that as being my weird last day. And people were crying and it was a whole weird surprise party for them. And no one remembered it ever being my last day. I didn't exist anymore. They remembered that as the day of the fire that rallied them together, that they came together and unified and the church went forward without us. So I don't know, you know, timing and all the things, but God used it powerfully for a community. God is taking the things of this world that are broken and using them so that his will and his goodness and his glory and his might be displayed. Paul says it a different way. God is going to work all things together for good. In the groaning, there's a chance to draw closer to God and to point others to God. I got a message from someone from the sheriff's department last night. They just said what a powerful picture it was for their staff, the sheriff's department staff. The officers on the scene, the officers in the ER, they said, what a powerful picture of a church. Where all these people came together to rally around people, where all these people were present in awful circumstances because they just wanted to be a presence of hope. The presence of God's people in God's difficult things of life speaks to God's glory, shows God's beauty. When we show up, the world sees it. That's how it's supposed to be. When we rally around someone who's going through deep trial, when we show up with a meal or a hug or we sit quietly and pray, the God of the universe sees it and honors it. So in the creaking and crumbling of creation, you are being shaped and formed to be a little bit more like your Savior, like clay in the kiln. You are being strengthened and finished into who you were truly designed to be. Like these things, God is using them to actually return us to the original design that was good. The battle that we fight, the heartache we feel, the tears we cry, they are going to be used for something. You can count on that. If you remember nothing else today, let it be this. When tragedy strikes, we naturally ask why and how. Scripture will not always directly answer that question in each specific situation. But the Bible does show us a Savior who willingly enters our suffering. Jesus saw fit to willingly enter into our suffering, into our worst day, and take it upon himself. We have a creator who governs a broken world without delighting in evil. God takes no delight in the things that are against his design. And yet he governs it and uses it and turns it and forms it and is fighting with us. We also have a God who promises that pain will never have the final word. Where you are and what you are going through is not the last word. We just did Revelation. We spent 157,000 weeks on Revelation, didn't we? I could not wait for it to be over. And when we got to the end, what did it say? He's prepared a place for you. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more groaning, no more pain. That the ultimate design of humanity is being restored through the Son of God, is being restored through every moment on this place. We are getting closer to the moment where we get back to who we were designed to be. And we are kingdom bringers here. So we who are calling ourselves Christians already exist in the kingdom of heaven. We are starting to experience the no more pain because we go through hard stuff and go, Lord, that hurts, but you're bigger than that. We're starting to experience the no more sorrow because stuff goes wrong and we go, but Lord, you're better than that. We have hope beyond the sorrow. You go to a Christian funeral and a non-Christian funeral, they're two different things, aren't they? The non-Christian funeral is just a wreck. That's tough. You get to that Christian funeral of a saint who lived a great life, it feels more like a party because people are happy this person has been released from the bondage of this body and is together in the presence of the Lord. That's the hope we hold out for everybody, that there is a moment coming where even as we're making our way there, step by step right now, there's a moment coming where it's all going to come together. It's all going to come right. And we're going to go, oh, I get it now. And we'll be able to look back over our life and go, I get it, you used it, you made it, you did it. Wow, I never would have thought that season was how you were going to use this. God is working today. We just sang it. Even when we don't see it, even when we can't feel it, even when it doesn't make sense to us, he's working and shaping and forming, and we trust that there is a good God and a just God. How do we make sense of tragedies with a 6-year-old boy? How do we make sense of a tragedy with a little boy? People will ask, Kyle, where is he? How does that work? What happens? My answer is, it doesn't say. What the Bible says is we trust a good God and a just God and a merciful God and a gracious God who over and over and over and over has been proven faithful. And we trust in his justice and we trust in his goodness and we trust that at that last page of the book of Revelation, we read that and we go, I don't have to worry because I believe that the God of the Bible is working all things to good, even when we don't see it. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, the Bible tells us. I will say for you and I, as parts of the body of Christ, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot and will not and will never overcome it. Because we are charged to not just be people who are entering into dark places, but we are charged to be people who are light bringers in them. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for hearts in this space. I pray for the hurting hearts in this room. Those for whom some nice words about how good you are don't seem to get rid of the ache. Lord, remind us that it is your will to make good of all things. Remind us that you are working when we don't see it or feel it. Remind us that you have a plan for all of this. Father, draw our hearts back to you. Draw our lives back to you. Center us on you. Find us abiding in you. Lord, in you there is rest. In you there is comfort. In you there is peace. Lord, we long for nothing less than those things. Ultimately, that's we long for you and your presence in our lives. Lord, for those in this room that may be far from you, God, I pray that you would use the season, you would use this day to draw them in all the way. Bring them back to their design. Bring them back to the good things you have set aside for them. Bring them back to a world of wholeness and health. Father, for the believers in this room that are hurting, for our friends that aren't here today, that are just reeling, Lord, we lift them up. You alone can heal. You alone bring comfort. You alone bring peace. So, Father, we ask you to do it today. In Jesus' name, amen.